this week will go down in history. The annals of time will report of this week as one of the most significant weeks of our nation's history, because this week we have lost our Queen, Queen Elizabeth II, who sat upon the throne of this nation for 70 years. The one who has been called by Boris Johnson, our previous Prime Minister, Elizabeth the Great, has died. There have been and continue to be words of eulogy being spoken from people both small and great from around the world, given for Her Majesty the Queen. Truly, the Lord has been very good to us over the past many years in giving this nation such a queen, and we rightly give thanks for her. Along with the thanks we are giving for her, there is a great sense of loss that is being felt among our people. There is grief. And indeed, there is anxiety brewing in the hearts of the people of this nation and throughout the world about the coming changes, the things that are taking place in our world. It was only at the beginning of this week that we found, as a nation, ourselves with a new Prime Minister, a new government. And we are in the midst of crisis in many ways in this nation, financial, military, and there is a great loss. And we now come with a new king, a king of this nation, and the unknown awaits. Well, I believe we come to a passage very appropriate for our time today. It is Isaiah 6 and verse 1, and indeed through the sermon I will be drawing from other parts of this passage, but in verse 1 we read, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Uzziah had an incredibly long reign, much like our Queen. His reign was 52 years, which then was an incredibly long reign. And much of that reign had been marked with great success. In fact, it had the greatest success the nation had seen under a king since the time of Solomon. His fame spread throughout the world, and he was made very strong. This was largely a time of prosperity for Judah. The wealth of the nations came to Judah. The borders were expanded. We read in 2 Chronicles 26 of his story, and we read there that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He was a good king, but he was not a perfect king. For we read that he was filled with pride in the latter years of his reign, and he entered the temple to burn incense. When he was confronted, he was angry, and suddenly leprosy broke out upon him. The Lord struck him with leprosy. He was seeking to do something that he was not fit to do, something that he was not appointed to do. The ones appointed between God and men were to stand between God and men were the priests, and they were the ones to burn incense. And because of this, he was struck with punishment. And a short while after, he died. So he was a good king, but he was not a perfect king. He was a sinner, like you and I, indeed, like Queen Elizabeth. And the nation found themselves at a very vulnerable time. Their great king was dead. There was ominous war clouds gathering in the north. And they had a young new king. What was going to happen? The future looked bleak. And it was at that time when the pronouncement would go out, "The king is dead, long live the king," that Isaiah was given this great vision of who the true king is. The vision of the King of Kings, the one who was seated upon the throne, and indeed who is seated upon the throne in eternity, reigning in glory. Alexander McLaren writes, "When the leaves drop, there is a wider prospect. When the great tree is fallen, there is opened a view of the blue above. When the night falls, the stars sparkle. When other props are struck away, we can lean our whole weight upon God. When Uzziah dies, the king becomes visible." And my prayer is today that amid the uncertainty and sorrow of the loss of our earthly queen, it will make occasion for us to see in a clearer vision our heavenly king. And so my first point is, God is king. God is king. Isaiah saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. For a brief and fleeting time, the veil of heaven was taken away before Isaiah's eyes. When Uzziah died, he saw God. He saw the king seated upon his throne. And notice that. Isaiah very clearly sees the Lord seated on a throne, the place of authority, the place of ruling. The earthly king was gone, but the King of Kings remained, and he remained on the throne. When all seemed to be going wrong, the king has died, the people still rebellious against their God, when forces opposed them from outside and within, he was given a vision of God seated on a throne. It is indisputable in Isaiah's mind that he is the king, the true king, ruling from on high in absolute control, wielding absolute sovereignty and dwelling in absolute glory and splendor. We read that his throne is high and lifted up, and his train, the train of his robe, that is his glory, the weightiness of his being, fills the temple. There is no corner where his presence isn't known, that isn't held beneath his sway. And he cries out, "My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The glory of God fills his temple in Isaiah's vision, and that is still the case today. The church, the dwelling place of the living God, is the temple of the living God, and he would have total sway. No corner must be left without the lordship of God holding sway over it. And indeed, it is in the church that is seen the most excellent manifestations of God's glory in this world. Those who are saved by his grace. And as our earthly monarch expects our obedience and devotion, rightly so, more so our Lord, more so the King of Kings, more so our King as the Church. Indeed, there is no possibility of a true Christian that does not own Christ as their Lord. And when you own Christ as your Lord, he comes and he is to be Lord over all. There is nothing, no corner of your heart, of your life. There must be no corner of our church here today that is held from him. He holds sway over all. But his glory and reign doesn't remain there, does it? It spills out and fills the world, we read. In verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. God is infinite, dear friends. He is not contained within the temple of Israel in Isaiah's day. He is expressing how he is not only the God of Israel, but he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all the earth. His rule isn't only over the church. His rule is over all things. And this brings great comfort, does it not? That when we see kings and queens rise and fall, that our King, the King of Kings, remains seated upon his throne in glory and perfect majesty. And we read of the influence of his church broadening, spreading throughout the world as his glory in his elect ones is seen throughout the world. Many people have been speaking of our great queen, that she was the rock, a steadfast queen on whom we can rely. Our Prime Minister, Liz Truss, referred to her as the rock upon which modern Britain was built, which maybe in many ways was true. She was a steadfast queen, and we thank God for that. But no matter how great, no matter how good our kings or queens might be, no matter how great anyone might be in this world, their kingdoms fail. Their lives come to an end. We are disappointed. We are grieved. But our reliance, our trust must be totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. It is he on whom we must build our hope and our life. He alone is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone has years that will never end and dwells in eternity, sits on an eternal throne and rules perfectly. My friends, God is King. But secondly, we understand from this vision of Isaiah that God is holy. God is holy. He is not only King with absolute sovereignty and power, but he is also holy. He is holy. Uzziah, though he was on the whole a very good king and prospered, he was nonetheless a man, as we have noted already. He was not perfect. He paid the penalty for his pride and disobedience. But the king whom Isaiah saw is entirely different. He isn't a man like us. Many of us have this idea of God in our heads, of God just being some being, a grander being like us. That is the vision of the religions of the world, isn't it? Of a God made like them, just on a grander scale with more power. But our God is holy. He isn't like us. He is entirely separated and different. The seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Holiness is not what might immediately, or not purely what might immediately come to mind when you think about holiness. I think most of us, when we think about holiness, think about moral perfection, which to some degree is not entirely wrong. Moral perfection is entwined in the concept of holiness. In fact, R.C. Sproul, I think, helpfully puts it that is the secondary significance of the word holiness. We are called to be morally pure. God indeed is morally pure. But just think, the angels too. These holy ones, these seraphim, these fiery beings were pure. They were morally pure. And yet even they hide their faces and hide their feet and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." They could not look upon him. They must just cry out, "Holy." Indeed, in Revelation 15:4, it tells us very clearly that God alone is holy. God alone is holy. So what is this holiness? Well, at the root and heart of the word of holiness is that of separation, set apartness, or otherness. When something or someone is made holy for the worship of God in the Old Testament, just consider the pots and pans that were used in the sacrificial system. They were sanctified, they were set apart for God and his worship. They were to be distinct. They were to be set apart for him. That is holiness. In fact, the first time that this term is used for something is in the account of creation. This word is used for the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He made it holy. He sanctified it. He set it apart. The whole day set apart for his worship. He has made it holy. And indeed, God's people are a holy people because we have been consecrated and set apart for God. Our holiness, as it were, derives from God's holiness. We are set apart to be distinct for God. But when holiness is attributed to God, it is speaking on another level. It is speaking literally of his godness, his sacredness. You could say it speaks of his transcendence, as in 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. Let me just read them to you. "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." You see, this is the one who dwells in unapproachable light, who is distinct and set apart and above all things. This is God. God is holy. In fact, the seraphim cry out that God is holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, to emphasize something is often doubled, it's duplicated. They repeat a word to emphasize it, but here it is repeated three times. Such is God's holiness. One commentator calls it a superlative. The holiness of God. There is none other like him. Who can be compared to God? For there is none like him. Isaiah is seeing this scene and witnessing God's exaltedness, his otherness, his holiness, as he's seated high and lifted up. So much unlike him. And as he witnesses God exalted, his otherness and being in the presence of the weightiness of God, his glory, and the doorpost shaking at the voice of the one crying out, he cries out in fear. My friends, the holiness of God, when we consider God's transcendence, should bring a sense of fear. Reverential fear. We are coming in to the presence and worshipping the holy God. Do you fear him? Isaiah did. Isaiah, that great prophet, cried out and saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am undone because I am standing before this greatness, the holy God, and I am a man of unclean lips. I am a man just like any other men. I live in a place where people have mouths like me. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks." He's recognizing that his heart is not pure. It is not distinct. It's not set apart like God. And he says, "Woe is me. Woe is me." And my friends, one day we are all going to stand before the holiness of God. And we have the same problem as Isaiah. We will be undone. We will cry out, "Woe is me. For I have seen the King." But, we see a wonderful thing here. Isaiah's estimation of himself and of his situation was right. Had it not been for the intervening grace of this mighty King, he would have been undone. He would have been punished for his wickedness. But there is a way. There is a way that is pointed to here. There is a way of standing in his presence through sacrifice. Now, third and final point then, God is Saviour. God is Saviour. God is King, high and lifted up, praise God. He is holy. We must bow before him, bow before his throne. We must be obedient to his reign. But also, God is Saviour. Notice that Isaiah was confronted with the sin of his mouth. That was the sin that pricked his conscience, that showed him his iniquity. And there will be sins, particular sins, that come to your attention. And when they come to your attention, and when you observe those sins in your heart, they just tell a story They tell a story about your life, about the inward life of your heart. And it teaches us that we need God. It shows us the natures of our hearts. I wonder, are you being made conscious of sin? Maybe standing in God's presence would make you feel like Isaiah, and indeed it should. And sins come before your mind right now. Well, my friend, know that this is just showing the iniquity of your heart. But for God, for Isaiah, it was the iniquity or for the sin of his mouth. And notice that God sent one of his attending obedient seraphim to take a coal from the altar. Remember, Isaiah was there in the temple. The robe filled the temple of God. The seraphim were there above, standing beside him. And he sends one of the seraphim to the altar to take the coals from the altar, and he laid it upon Isaiah's mouth. The altar which burned up the sacrifice on behalf of sinners. And the symbol of that altar came and cleansed Isaiah's mouth. He says, your iniquity is taken away. The iniquity of your heart, where that sin of your mouth has come from, has been taken away, and your sin has been purged. It's been covered. In the Old Testament, fire is always used with the sense of wrath. In the New Testament, we often see it as purifying. It's spoken of as the purifying fire. But here, we see it as the wrath of God. And he's saying, the wrath of God upon your sin has been borne by the sacrifice that this coal has burnt up. God did it. It wasn't Isaiah. All he could cry out was, woe is me, I am undone. But God took his sin away. God cleansed him from his sin through the sacrifices that have been made. And my friends, this is what God still does. As people come face to face with the holy, holy God, there is only one way that they can be saved. There's only one way that you can be saved this morning. It is by God saving them through the sacrifice that his holiness has consumed in his wrath, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question. Have you seen God? Have you had the vision of God? Have you had pressed upon your lives and hearts the being of God, the holiness of God, as Isaiah did? And have you cried out in fear, cried out for forgiveness? You might be asking the question, how can I see God? Where can I see God? God is spirit, you say. John 4:24 tells us that. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:17 tells us that God is invisible. So who is it, in fact, that Isaiah sees? This is unmistakably the Lord Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Who is it he sees? How can I see God? How can we see God? Well, in John 12:41, when John is speaking concerning the people who did not believe in Jesus, says, Jesus says that they fulfilled a prophecy which Isaiah wrote. He said, "These things Isaiah saw when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Son of God seated on his throne in the glory he had before he came to this earth. The Lord seated in splendor and glory. Jesus himself prayed, "Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And there is another time also that we read of someone being lifted up, high and lifted up. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity being high and lifted up upon that cross. That is where you see God. Where you see his holiness consuming his own Son. The Son of God, the King of Kings, high and lifted up on that cross to pay the penalty for sin. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty of High, dwelling in unapproachable light. Glorious, holy, holy, holy Lord. I think often we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think of him as very approachable, which indeed he was and is. But we must not come to him without reverence, for he is the eternal God. The day that Isaiah saw his God in all his holiness stayed with him the whole of his life. It changed him. It was that made him cry out, "Here am I, send me. Let me do your bidding in this world." My friends, the day you see the Lord Jesus Christ truly and fully for who he is will change you. It must change you. It must change the whole of your life, the whole trajectory of your life. He must become your Lord and your King. Isaiah speaks of the Holy One of Israel many times throughout his prophecy. The holiness of God was imprinted upon him. He speaks of the nations being saved, that the borders of God's kingdom spreading out. The glory of God going into the nations. We'll be thinking about that a little bit more later. And though he had a tough ministry, a ministry and a life that is far tougher than pretty much anyone here can possibly imagine, it kept him steadfast. What kept him steadfast? His knowledge of his God. And so may in this day of grief, our day of insecurity and anxiety, now we have lost our Queen, may we have a fresh vision of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the one who is high and lifted up, whose train fills the temple, whose glory is from everlasting to everlasting, whose kingdom is reaching from shore to shore. Let's bow before him. Let's worship him for who he is. Oh, Father in heaven, we come and bow before you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that without him, we truly would be undone in your presence. But, Lord, we thank you that in Christ we can see God, the very imprint of God. But, Lord, that he prayed that we would be humbled by your majesty, humbled by your holiness this morning. I pray that we would have that fresh vision of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, that we may go out changed men and women, people who would worship you, who would seek to be holy even as you are holy, and follow you in all our lives. We pray for those here this morning that have never come. Oh Lord, they in this day when they think about the loss of a queen, may they see the true King high and lifted up. Oh Lord, and may they bow before him and worship him and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.